It's a blessing to see that this congregation can keep visiting probably through the next half an hour and be just fine. And maybe with a text like this, that might be the way to go for another Sunday. Well, God leads in interesting ways. So you might, as you know, I'm preaching through John's Gospel. And so you might wonder, Pastor, what's going on this Sunday? Well, I will tell you. Last Sunday, I inadvertently preached the text for last Sunday and this Sunday together. I did that because I knew that I was in John 16, and as I read the text, I didn't read my preaching plan. And it seemed like the whole text fit together, which it did. And so I preached that. And then Sunday night, I realized I just preached next Sunday's text too. So what am I going to do? Well, it turns out that Monday and Tuesday, I was at the district conference, the district leadership conference in Des Moines, where the focus, the theme of the conference was gospel humility. And in one of the messages, the speaker read this passage before us as part of his message. He didn't spend a lot of time in this text, but I did. It's one of those times I got distracted. I'm not sure what the rest of his message was, because I spent his message reading Romans 12, verses 3 through 16. And as I was reading it, which is fine, because that was the focus of the whole conference. And so in a sense, I'm bringing you this morning a report from the conference, which was around the theme gospel humility. And so Romans 12, verses 3 through 16 has become the text for us this morning. And next Sunday, I will continue in John 17. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit so that your Word would become huge in our lives and that we would, as your people, obey your Word and be who you want us to be. We ask that your Spirit would do this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what does it mean to be part of a church? Which is what is in view here in Romans chapter 12. What is a church? What is all this that we are doing here? What is it about? Is a church a building? Sometimes you hear people speak this way. Our church has a building. You should know that most churches in the world don't. Church isn't a building. Is church an obligation? For some people it seems that way. Every Sunday you have to go. If not, what will the wife say? Not to mention others. Some people go to church for that reason, I suppose. Is church a social club? Some treat it that way, even some pastors, unfortunately. Is church an institution? You know, one of the structures that keeps society stable. Well, the church does that, I suppose. Is church so that you can have a place to dedicate children, and to be baptized, married, and buried? Well, maybe. Is it a center for social work, helping people? Well, that's good. Churches maybe ought to do more. Is church an engine for social political change? Changing society, hopefully for the better, is important. For some churches, this is the main thing, but Jesus said his kingdom was not about this. Is church a non-profit business? Well, we do have to do with budget and accounting. Is it an organization? Well, a church does take some organizational effort. Is church an evangelistic center? Well, we certainly must share the gospel. People need to be saved and baptized. People need to hear that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins. We definitely need to be doing that. Is church a teaching station? Well, people need to learn about Jesus. They need to learn their Bibles. Is church a place for fellowship? Absolutely. Christians do need encouragement and strengthening. Is church a family? Indeed it is. We are called brothers and sisters. In fact, the family of God will ultimately be more important to you than even your little family that you're in now. Is church a house of prayer? This is important. Does not all ministry begin with prayer? Is church a place for worship, for singing praises to God? After all, what can be greater? There is some truth to many of these things, But there is something more significant going on, something that spills over into many of these things, something that would cause Paul to write what he writes in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Listen as I read. This is Paul as he begins to apply gospel truth to our lives as we are together in a church. Paul writes, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he goes on to speak, as he does in the text we'll be looking at, about humble unity of Christ as we are together in God's family. In fact, he calls it a body, the body of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a picture of the church as God building together a temple with living stones. So he's put life in us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's building us together into a place of worship for the Lord. So the church is a body of believers. It is a family. It is a holy temple, so that people in this world can see who God is. That's who we are. The metaphor that captures this amazing truth that we find in Romans 12 is that we are His body, part of something so much bigger than ourselves, and we are trying to learn what this is and what this means for our lives. Some of you here are in school. Someday you will finish school. It will be over. You might have a job, but someday you will retire from your job. You might get fired from your job. At some point, your job will be over. Someday your car will expire. That truck that you've always wanted, and now you have it, someday it will be scrapped. You are going to move. You won't always live in the house that you have. Sure, make your room look nice and do the dishes, but someday somebody else will be living in that house. Your marriage, someday that will end. It's true. Death separates and terminates the promise. When you took your vows to your husband or to your wife, you said, until death do us part. Your body will expire. This thing that we live in, the flesh and blood, it seems so permanent sometimes, less so for me now that I'm 61 years old. Some of you would say that even with more certainty. This body, it's going to expire. But what's going on here will never end. You and I are learning to be part of the people of God, His holy temple, His own body here on earth, His bride who will someday be married to Him forever. And if you are a Christian, the preparation for this project has already begun with you. Right here, Christ's body is being built right now with you. And it will never expire. This will be forever. So what does that mean for you and I? And that's where we get to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. We need to understand how you and I and others fit together in Christ. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Why does Paul begin here? Why does he begin with sober judgment and humility? It is because he knows something about people, about every one of us. Paul, because God has given him grace, God's special favor and giftedness for the sake of the church, he has something especially important to teach these believers in Rome. He begins, and he wraps it up in verse 16, with this command, Don't think too much, too highly of yourself. Why does he say this? Well, it is because that we, you and I, we have a problem. We often think too much and too highly of ourselves and our own opinions. This, what God is doing, this project, this movement, this kingdom that we are a part of, is not about you and me. We're just a part of it. Some Christians never learn this. We constantly are wrapped up in whether people notice us or not. Is the focus on me? We're consumed by our own contribution, our influence, our thoughts, our convictions, our words. We are upset when people don't listen to us or include us or recognize us. We live as if things that we are involved with, church included, ought to be about us, about me. When I was in college, ages ago, we were putting together a huge event. Josh McDowell was coming to campus. And he actually came and spoke in the University of Illinois Assembly Hall. It's where the Illini play basketball. And it ended up drawing some 17,000 people over 3 nights, this evangelistic effort. And it really was amazing. One of my good friends, now I was in charge of the team to publicize this. And one of my dear friends was, he was the guy in charge of the Blackboard campaign, which was actually most of what we were doing. So about 80% of the preparation for Josh McDowell coming to campus at the University of Illinois was a Blackboard campaign. Now, you might think, what's so big about that? Well, every morning on every Blackboard on campus, we don't use Blackboards anymore. We have screens. But back in those days, they used chalk on Blackboards. Every morning for a month before Josh McDowell came to campus, every morning, every Blackboard in every classroom on campus had the words written, Josh is coming. Now, to accomplish this was a massive logistical effort. We had, I don't know, 20 or 30 students who had different areas of campus where they would go into buildings and write on every classroom Blackboard in the building, Josh is coming, and then put a little box about it, a box around it. Now, a lot of professors would erase that as soon as they could. But within a few weeks, everyone on campus was asking the question, who's Josh? Which, that's what we're after. And this young guy who was in charge of this Blackboard, this chalkboard campaign, it went extremely well. It's part of the reason why we had 17,000 students show up. He said to another friend of mine, pray for me that I would be nothing in this. And this other guy said to him, trust me, you're not much. Which is perfect. I mean, that's the sort of thing that we need to hear, because it's true. Every single one of us, we're in the grand scheme of what God is doing, we're not much. But you know what's amazing? We get to be a part of it. That's what it's all about, to be a part of what God is doing. And Paul has seen it by God's grace. Paul believed this about himself. He writes to Timothy that he is the foremost of sinners. Paul knows he's not much. God picked him out not because of anything that he did, but because of God's grace. And so he tells us here in verse 3 to have sober judgment, sober, sensible, in accordance, that means judging ourselves in accordance with what really is, not too high, not too low, certainly not in comparison to others, to see myself as God sees me in relation to Him. That's what true humility is. I tell my daughters all the time, because, you know, you go through life and you struggle with things. And I just said to Emily the other night, I said, Emily, don't forget who you are. And she knows exactly what I'm going to say. I used to say this to them every morning before they went to school. Don't forget who you are. You are little Emily. In God's big hands. All the time, every day. That's who you are. Don't ever forget it. It's true for each of us. Whether you're a large person or a small person, you're still little in God's big hands. Sound judgment. As God has given to each a measure of faith, faith believing, trusting in what God says, we need to leave our own lofty ideas of ourselves, our opinions, our efforts. We need to leave off our feeling sorry for ourselves and drawing attention to ourselves, sometimes by false humility. We live in a society where everyone posts about themselves. It's insane. People putting on the internet things, it really is who they want to be. An image of themselves that doesn't really represent who they actually are. We look at others and think they are worse than us or better than us. We're sick with pride and envy. You can see it in our sports. You can see it in our jobs and our professions. You can see it in academia. You can see it everywhere in our politics. You even see it in our churches sometimes. What about you? Do you look at others and think you know more? That your opinion matters more? You and I, we need to believe what God says about us. It's the only thing about ourselves that we know is true. And what does he say? Now, to verses 4 and 5. What does God say about you? Here we go. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Despite what our culture says, there are no rugged individualists. There are no self-made men. We're all part of one another. Human beings live in community. There really are no exceptions, and when there are, it's not good. As Christians, our new community is the body of Christ, the church, believers in Jesus. And God is doing something, building something. He is growing something, and it includes all of us, each of us. And in this, we need each other. You need me. I need you. Even though we are different. No, actually, we need each other because we are different. That's what Paul is saying here. How awful it would be to have a church full of John Moshels. I wouldn't want to go there. We need all of the differences that you see in the body of Christ. Consider verses 6 through 8. Now realize there are four different lists of gifts in the Bible, and not one of them is the same. And so it's likely that there are gifts that aren't even listed in these lists of gifts. The point that Paul is making, however, not is some comprehensive list of all the gifts of the body of Christ, but he wants you and I to notice the blessing of the differences that surround us in the body of Christ. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. God gifts people differently in the body of Christ. And to dive into the meaning of each of these gifts, well, that is a subject for another message. There may be a Sunday school class. We did this 15 years ago. Maybe we need to do it again. But know this, that that person in this congregation who thinks differently than you, maybe they irritate you. It's probably because their different gifting or different calling is essential for you. You need them. You need the person who is different from you and sometimes irritates you probably more than you need anybody else in the body, because their gifts complement yours. To see this and to act accordingly is to obey the command of verse 3. To not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think with sober judgment. And now Paul moves on to how important it is for us to love one another in the body of Christ, to love one another because of the Lord. In verse 9 in the ESCA, in the ESV, reads, let love be genuine. The NAS says love without hypocrisy. The NIV uses the word sincere, not fake. It turns out that in the Greek language, there's no verb here. This is not a command. Literally, the verse opens with this. Sincere love. It's a heading. It's a title. And implicit in this title is going to present under it who we are to be and how we're to live in the body of Christ. These verses 9 through 13, portray how the person who has sound judgment, verse 3, actually thinks and lives. What then fits under the heading sincere or genuine or true love? Verses 9 through 13 portray for us what true love looks like. And the first thing is this: hate evil, love good. And you might wonder, what? Why would love start with that? Well, we're talking about loving people. And when you are loving people, you have to hate evil. And you have got to cling to the good, the right, the true, that which builds up and does not tear down. And this means that more than seeking my way, I want to seek God's way. I seek that which the Bible says is good. As Ephesians 4:15 says, I want to speak the truth in love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. This means speaking the truth. It also means not being a jerk. Years ago, we had a young man in our youth group who went away to work at camp. He's a great guy. And after he finished camp, he came out as gay. It was crushing for his family and some of his friends. A few years after that, he was here on a Sunday morning visiting. And after the service, he came by to see me. He waited a little while until everyone else had kind of gone by. He said, Pastor John, do you know that I'm gay? Well, what do you say to that? So after a second of thinking and praying, Holy Spirit, please help me answer this young man. I really like him. I said to him, well, I know you as a wonderful man with many gifts and talents and a full life, lots of relationships. I really like you. So pardon me if I choose to not put you in a little box and label it gay. You're much more than that. And he just stood there and said, okay. Why did I answer him that way? Because I love him. I care about him. But I don't want to sacrifice the truth. Now to verse 10. We just read, hate the evil, cling to the good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Devotion, affection, honor for one another. This is a marvelous picture of love. I love how the NAS and the NIV translate the passage. Be devoted to one another in love. This means that we never give up on one another. We don't leave a brother when he doesn't please us. We don't leave a church when people don't agree with us about this or that. It means we're always ready to do whatever it takes for one another. It means we love like a family. Now, for some of you, that might not sound good because your family wasn't great. I understand this. Family can be tough for some. But we have to love like a family is supposed to love. And I think every single one of us has an idea of what that looks like. Everyone on earth has an idea of how brothers or sisters are supposed to love each other. They help each other. They haul things and they build things and they fix things and they show up when help is needed. They're prepared to give to each other whatever is needed. Money, tools, mowers, clothes. Not for the guys. I mean, guys don't share clothes, but, some of you ladies do. They keep each other's secrets and they help one another get through times of hardship. Brothers and sisters support each other and even fight for each other. Families stick together. And the point here is that we have a new family, God's family, that is more important than our natural family. Like a family of flesh and blood, we are stuck together as brothers and sisters, like it or not, and we need to show this bond, this devotion to one another and to the whole world. Whatever it takes, whatever might happen, we are a family because if you love the Lord, that someday we will be united in heaven with the Lord as a great family, God as our Father. And it really won't make that much difference anymore what family you are a part of on earth. Sure, you'll remember people. I imagine that I'll see Nancy in heaven a lot. And maybe we'll spend lots of time together, but we won't be married anymore. Jesus tells us. And because of our familial relationship with one another under Christ, We honor one another, which is hard because we live in a world where people tend to elevate themselves by putting others down. But Paul warns us in Philippians 2 that we need to think of others as more important than ourselves as we serve others. How can we do this? It's so contrary to how we naturally think. And I've had to work at it. Here's some helpful principles. First of all, train yourself to think about how much you owe to others. Because you do. We owe so much to others. Family, friends, teachers, coaches, others who have helped us, friends, people in the body of Christ who have taught us things. Second, study others so that you can see and appreciate their giftedness and their greatness. And point it out to them. Number three, find ways of honoring them for what God is doing in and through them. Some people like to be recognized publicly, other people don't. You can bless people with gifts or compliments or support or admiration. One of the things that I like to do is I like to talk about people when they're not there in extremely positive ways. That way they're not embarrassed, but I'm honoring them. Verse 11 continues. In the New American Standard, we read, not lagging behind in diligence. The ESV says, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy when it comes to serving one another. Outdo one another. And why serve with such vigor? Well, it's because we're not just serving each other, but we're serving Christ when we serve each other. I find it sad that many people in the churches that they go to are not serving. They show up on Sunday, and that's good, but they're not finding ways to plug in and serve in other areas. And so when that happens, a person misses out on the blessing that comes with investing themselves and serving in the lives of others. Now, beginning in verse 12, we find five participles. A participle is a verbal noun, a noun that's been changed into a verb. Usually in English, we see it ends in an ing. So in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope would be the opposite of depression. We Americans are awash in depression. Do you wonder why? It's not for the lack of drugs, money, comfort, or counselors. We have so much stuff in this country compared to other places. So much stuff that often we're not looking to the future in joyful hope. We, you and I, need to be living for another kingdom. Rejoicing in hope. The second participle, persevering in tribulation. Now, tribulation means any sort of suffering a Christian might have to endure. And nothing encourages others in the church like someone who is giving their best when it is hard to do so. We need to be constant in prayer, the third participle. The world says prayer doesn't matter. They even mock thoughts and prayers sometimes. But God says prayer moves mountains, hearts, and most importantly, the hand of God. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Think of ways you can bless others with your money and stuff. Do you know that the scriptures tell us that God gives you what he has so that you can take care of others with it? Sometimes it means giving to the church offering, but it might mean helping someone else in a very personal way. You can make an impact with your money. For those of us who have plenty, let us not be lazy givers. And finally, the participle, practicing hospitality. Now, realize, this is a challenge for me because I'm a natural hermit crab. I like to be alone with a book and read for a while. So it's not good for me to not be around other people often. I need to work hard to include others and build relationships, and you do too. Find the time. Make the time. Turn off the TV. Get off your phone. Quit the social media and have people over for supper. Host a Bible study. Reach out to others and invite them into your life. Practice hospitality. This is how we love one another. And finally, in Romans chapter 12, starting in the 14th verse, we need to live out who Jesus wants us to be with others. And we have four commands in these three verses. The first in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. This is a reversal of the way many people in this country and in our society speak. We hear things like, if someone hurts me, I'm going to hurt them worse. Paul says, no, not that way. Not with you. This is an application of Jesus' command to turn the other cheek in relationship to others. It is a hugely different way of living. And we see it worked out here in the text by Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and following, where we're told, never take your own revenge. Why? Because only God understands what is needed. When someone hurts you, only God really understands what they deserve and who's in the right and who's in the wrong. We need to hand these concerns over to God and seek to bless those around us. There's a second command in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone has something good happen to them, get excited for them. Force that jealousy or envy or whatever it might be out of your mind so that you can bless people around you and love them. It might be a little thing, but you never know how God will use it. Just a little over a month ago, Illinois was playing Iowa in men's basketball. Some of you know that I'm an Illinois fan. Well, a good friend of mine who pastors in Nebraska now is a vigorous Iowa fan. And you might know, if you paid attention to the tournament, that in the quarterfinals, Illinois played Iowa in order to make it to the Final Four. And Pastor Clint was watching the game, and he knew that I was watching the game. And it was close until the end when Illinois pulled away and beat him. And after the game ended, the phone rang. It was Clint rejoicing with me how good Illinois was. It was just such a blessing. Not because I cared a lot about what Clint thought about Illinois, but just because he was rejoicing in me when I was happy about that little victory. A little thing. The third command shows up in verse 15. Weep with those who weep. Now, just to be clear, don't call me when Illinois loses. Not because I don't want to hear from you, but because I don't cry. I'm sad for 5 minutes and then I move on. So that, don't worry about that. But there are things that make me cry, just as there are with you. And sometimes we need someone just to be with us, just to be there. And it can be difficult to call someone who you know is struggling. You might feel like you don't know what to say. But sometimes you don't need to say anything. Back in the spring of 2015, I had just been through maybe the toughest year of my life. I felt like a failure. And I was at a track meet here in Beersford watching a couple of my daughters run and some other kids from our youth group. And Pastor Jeff Witt from Orange City and Pastor John John from Haiti showed up unbeknownst to me. They knew I would be at that track meet, I think because I told them that I was going to be there in some kind of communication. They showed up at the track meet just to be with me, just to talk to me and hang out. We didn't talk much about what that past year had been and how difficult it had been, but they were just there for me because they were friends. No, they were there because we're brothers. Finally, the last command, a complex command, all of verse 16, which I would sum up this way, don't be a wise guy. Let me read it for you. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the low. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And now we're back to what Paul told us in verse 13. This is sound judgment. How do you think of yourself? Do you think that you know and others don't? Do you look down on people who think differently than you? Are you wise in your own eyes? If so, look out. Seriously, literally, look out and see what is really true in the body of Christ. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Does the world see your love, honor, and respect for other Christians? The world and the devil are trying to divide Christians. Do you know this? They're trying to divide this body right here. In 2020, it was embarrassing what happened in so many churches. Christians bickered and divided over masks or no masks, over vaccines or no vaccines. It was embarrassing. Christians will bicker and divide over amillennial or premillennial. Christians will attack their brothers because of differing views on decorating the church. Christians will look down on brothers because of different views on public school or homeschooling. What do you think that Jesus thinks about all this? How does our Father feel when His children are fighting? Do you wish to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 4:30. Paul says, "Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the low. Make a little less of yourself so that you don't intimidate others." You know, there are people that have come to Brooklyn Church and feel like they don't fit. I've asked two people in the past 5 or 6 years, why? Why do you feel like you don't fit here at Brooklyn Church? And the answer was both the same, very similar. They said, well, my family isn't as good as people here. We have problems. I just thought, oh my goodness. If you only knew, these families here at Brooklyn Church, they've all got problems. And I didn't say that to them. But I said, look, we all have problems, and the Lord gets us through it. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Paul says. How do you see yourself through your own eyes? As wise? Wiser than others? Well, this is where it could be a problem for you. Know this, that it is highly likely on any given subject that others know better than you. How could it not be? Am I an expert in everything? No, frankly, I'm hardly an expert at anything. I can't think of anything in my life or my thinking or my education or my ministry where I don't know someone who is better than I at that. We ought to think that way all the time, and this is true in this body here. This is why I am such a firm believer in congregational church government, because I am sure that our decisions together as a body of Christ, when we talk about things and vote on things, I am sure that those decisions are way better than any decision that I would make by myself. This is all a picture of life lived as a servant of God, as the one who is presented to God as a living sacrifice. Are you going to obey the Lord in humble love for your brothers and sisters? And now is a good time to do so. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you teach us and instruct us and how you use other people in our lives all the time, not only to show us how much we need to learn, but to bless us and encourage us and fill the gaps where we need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.